grace that taught my heart to sing.
What grace that taught my heart to sing.
And grace my fears relieved.
Grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace appears. The hour I first believed.
And the last verse is, when we've been there 10,000 years.
When we
days to sing God's praise.
We've no less days to sing God's praise
than when we first begun.
When we first begun.
Amen. Now, to start this out, who would like to share your salvation testimony? How and when you were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? How and when you were saved? Okay, Mrs. Altamori.
When I was 7, I was in a church that preached the gospel, and they did a presentation to all the kids of the Lord's book. And I heard it, and I knew that I didn't want to go to hell, and I was afraid I might. And so I raised my hand during an invitation, and I talked to an elderly woman in the back. She could have been only like 50 at the time, but at the time I thought that was elderly. I don't anymore. She talked to me about my sin, and I already knew I was a sinner. There was no problem there. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And I got baptized a couple months later.
Amen. All right. Who else? How and when were you saved? Karis.
When I was around 6, I heard a very strong message in church. And when I got home, I'm like, I don't want to be the only one in the family to go to hell. Mm. I want to see all you in heaven. So I Amen. Asked, I know almost all my friends are saved. So my mom really helped me through it, and I got saved that night.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? How and when were you saved? All right, we're focusing on teen talents for Christ. So basically, instead of just making it just a fun day outside playing sports, we want to also make this time, and so hopefully this year will be a springboard for next year, and etc. So we want to have you guys use your other Christian talents, your spiritual talents for God. Some of you can talk in front of people. Actually, really all of you can. It's just whether you think you can or not. So we want to get you over that hump of not thinking you can to thinking you can, because the Lord will help you. One day when you're an adult, you know, your church, you keep going to a good Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, and your church is going to need Sunday school teachers, junior church helpers, nursery workers, soloists, choir members, sound booth people, all the different things that help run a church, deacons, pastors' wives, deacons' wives, etc. And so you are going to be needed. You're the next generation. So this Teen Talents for Christ is to help cultivate your talents by stepping out. And so we'll add maybe one or two more next year. But for this year, we've added two things besides the athletic events. We've added Preacher Boy. So a Preacher Boy can preach a 5 to 7 minute message. If they go a little longer, that's okay. And to start cultivating those skills, because we always need preachers in the
right.
church. You know, pastors can't always be there, so we need to get fill-ins and all those things. So, and then also Bible storytelling. And men and women are needed for teaching Bible lessons to kids, to teenagers, etc. So this gets you started in that process, okay? So you will be amazed. You'll say, I could never do that. Well, you watch your friends do it today. And then we'll quiz you again. Do you think you know? No, I think I can. Okay, so this is a day that the Lord hopefully will use to change your mind about that you can do great things for God. No matter what talents or lack of talents you think you have, God says differently. All right, so let's go ahead and start with, who's up first, Brother Paul or Brother Stephen? Okay, all right. Stephen Altamore is coming first, and the men are going to be doing the judging on this, and then... Ladies, I'm giving you a lot of sheet, judging sheets as well, so you can help judge the next competitors.
Hello, everybody. So my challenge is going to go a little bit over 7 minutes.
Amen.
So sorry about that in advance. To start, I want you all to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. And I'm going to read that for everybody who doesn't. Daniel chapter 1, up to verse 8. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, that he should bring a certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom that was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might learn the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine of which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So, if we look back at verse 1, I'm going to read that again just so we can all hear it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. So verse 1 really talks about how the Jewish people and the Israelites were constantly oppressed. Some of the historic cases of anti-Semitism were when Babylon captured them, Persia, the Philistines, Egypt tried to kill all of their young male population, so, and basically everywhere the Israelites and the Jewish people settled, they were oppressed by people around them. On the way to Israel, they were oppressed. While they were at Israel, they were oppressed. And Israel eventually was disbanded, but then they became a country again in the recent years. And some of the more recent cases of anti-Semitism are Hitler, and how he targeted all of the Jews and tried to kill, basically eradicate their race, which is a lot like what the Egyptians did. And people today who are purposefully targeting God's people, which the God's people includes the Christians and the Jews. And we should really be, as Christians, defenders of the Jews, because if you look at Psalm 122:6, everybody turn there, please. Psalm 122, verse 6. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." This is probably one of the reasons why America is still such a great country today, because we are supporters of Jerusalem and of Israel, and God has blessed us because of it. The final part of that says, "They shall prosper that love thee." So I think America is prospering, and that's probably one of the reasons. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord of Daniel, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." I'm going to stop there. At the beginning of verse 2, it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." So the Chaldeans didn't just capture them by sheer force. God was not happy with the Israelites because he was judging them for disobeying him. So he gave them into a pagan nation's hand. And the rest of the verse shows how he let the Chaldeans strip the Israelites of their pride with parts of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. So they brought God's holy chalices and whatever, and they put it into the house of a pagan god to be worshipped there. So this shows how angered God was, because he was not happy with the Israelites for disobeying him. And though God was giving the Chaldeans the Israelites, that does not mean that he like supports them. He wasn't like saying that the Chaldeans are doing the right thing. He was just saying that the Israelites need to learn that they were sinning. Verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes." Now, the chosen children that were picked for this they were children of knowledge. The kids chosen were of reputable and maybe noble blood, because if you look at that, it says, and of the king's seed and of the princes. So the king had an obvious interest in these nobilities, and the king wanted people who owned the highest economic class and of the most respected people. So my thought is, the king might have been trying to discover how intelligent his enemies were, but if we read later in Daniel, we find out that he also wants to make the Israelites associate with their culture and to indoctrinate them to their pagan religions. Verse 4, this is about the children who were chosen. Children in whom there was no blemish. So these Israelites were known for their honor. They were seen as reputable, even the eyes of a pagan nation. And this is really what we should strive for, to be seen as spiritually different in the eyes of an unsaved world. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we should be a good example to the sinful nations. They were also well favored and skillful. They were kids who people were probably comfortable to be around, so that's why they were well favored. They most likely knew how to talk to adults and to people in general in a very respectful manner. And they were probably not prideful, because they were able to make friends. And they were skillful at wisdom. They knew when to do certain things. They were skillful at knowledge. Now, don't confuse wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to apply your knowledge. And they definitely had an educational understanding. They knew science, as it says in the verse, and they probably knew other internationally known subjects of the time, probably mathematics and stuff. They also had a high capacity for learning. The latter part of the verse says, and whom they might teach learnings of the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they were able to be taught a brand new language in the space of 3 years, just because they were probably really good at studying and learning stuff. So school helps. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they were basically fed from the king's table, not literally, but they were given the same food that he was given, and they were fed by the same cooks who were probably the most renowned in the land. And at the end of that time, they were to present in front of the king all the knowledge that they had gained of the Chaldean culture and language. Verse 6 talks about how Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were captured, and as we know, their names turned to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they got the new names, they were given Chaldean names, but Daniel went to Belteshazzar, and this will be interesting. Daniel in Hebrew means God is judge. Belteshazzar means Baal will be protected. Baal is a pagan god of the Chaldeans, so they went from God to Baal, so they were obviously trying to indoctrinate them. Hananiah means God is gracious, went to Shadrach, which means inspired of Aku, which is another false god. Mishael, who is like God, went to belonging to Aku. And Azariah went to Abednego. Azariah means God is my help, and Abednego means servant of Nego, which I guess is a pagan god as well. In this we see how the king was trying to turn the Jewish people into Chaldeans. I mean, he was really trying to strip them of their godly religion, of their godly faith, and turn them into a pagan people, which I think is maybe more dangerous than killing everybody or scaring them or influence them. And the Chaldeans were just trying to eradicate their heritage and our God. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So this one's really about the faithful few. This verse doesn't mention it, but Shadrach, also known as Hananiah, Meshach, Mishael, and Abednego, Azariah, they were faithful. We see that later on in Daniel, if you guys know the story of the fiery furnace. But Daniel was not swayed by the influences around him. Obviously, most of the other kids, maybe some of them, his friends, were obeying the edicts set out by the king. They were being worldly. They were learning the pagan god's culture. They were doing all that. But Daniel asked that he not be defiled. And this is a good reminder that we should continue to be aware that God is always watching. Now, I'm going to read the beginning of verse 9, just to finish up, it says, and now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the beginning of the verse said, now God had brought Daniel into favor? Imagine having such faith that God alters things around you. If we are living right with God, then we will also be able to stand firm like Daniel. I think of the song, Dare to Be a Daniel, and how accurately that illustrates Daniel's faith. Peer pressure, like today, was probably a struggling point for Daniel, just as it is for us. He probably had a lot of people around him, tempting him by the promise of royal food and drink, prestige among the other young men, and an easygoing life. But Daniel knew that God was still with him, and that with God all things are possible. I want to conclude today by telling you that the godly way is the only way. Being a Daniel is hard, but the heavenly results will be oh so sweet when we see Christ. And that's it.
All right, Paul, you're next. One announcement, please, teens. It's not cell phone time. This is Bible time, so I want you to put cell phones under your chair. And if I see you playing with them, or if any of the adult leaders see playing with them, then we'll have to put them in the basket. Okay, so put them under your chair. It's Bible time. It's God's time. Okay? No cell phones out. Take a Bible out. There's Bibles in the row. If you need a Bible, look for one of these. They're red, they're black. If you need a Bible, hey, take it out. Support your friends. And most importantly, listen to God's word. Okay? So that's one thing I noticed. Okay? So many of you are doing a great job listening, paying attention, writing notes. Great. If you take notes, that is an encouragement. Okay? And you are an encouragement. Anyone need a Bible? Okay. All right, there should be a Bible. Look around the roads where there's red Bibles, there's black Bibles. Just raise your hand if you need one. One of your friends will help you.
Okay, to follow Stephen's sermon about faith, I have another following of that. So. David, please turn to Psalm 54, 1 through 7. Psalm 54, 1 through 7. David peered through the scraggly of the bushes at the silent forms creeping through the path. There was no moon, but his experienced eyes told him hundreds of feet-tall soldiers were filing into the valley. A sentry, breathless from running, whispered in his ear, "Sir, we just checked the path to the south. It's swarming with men, too. There's no escape that way." Then he looked up at the cliffs that towered on either side of the narrow valley. "Nor that way, either. It looks like King Saul has us this time." But David only lifted up his face to the starry sky. "All right, Lord, they've cornered us. So how are you going to get us out of it this time? You've done it before, and I know you will do it again." Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Bless this day, Lord, as you've given us to worship you, and encourage each other's talents, Lord, for you, Lord, so we could enter into the ministry someday, Lord, and help me do well with my sermon and all the rest of the presentations, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 54, 1 through 7. May we please read together. To the chief musician on Nagnor, Mashchile, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not hide himself with us. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of the trouble, and mine eye have seen his desire upon mine enemies. So, point number one, Christians need to have faith to thrive. Christians and missionaries in communism countries need faith to share the gospel with people, knowing that God's in control, not persecution. Even faith, we know God will answer prayer when we go witnessing door to door. I go up to the door. I need faith to even walk up the steps to that door. and to say, hello, my name is Paul, and I need to share the gospel with them. That can be scary, but we need faith in God that he'll take us through that. So please turn to 1 Samuel 23, 24 through 29. First Samuel 23:24-29. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down the Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went into Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to read 24. Sorry. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Moan, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into the rock and abode in the wilderness of Moan. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Moan. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away from the fear of Saul. So Saul and his men compassed David, and his men around to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee, and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Salahamakalah. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at Engedi. So Christians need to know that God answers prayer. Again in that passage, God answers David's prayer concerning his escape from Saul. But don't take that rescue lightly. At that exact moment when the Israelites were about to find David's hiding place, God intervened and sent them to fight the Philistines. So that attack from the front of the Philistines was probably God sending them so Israel would turn away from David so David can run away. So, last passage, read Psalms 138, 1 through 8. Psalm 138, 1 through 8. Let us read this responsively. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. In the day when I cried, thou answered me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord.
Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, for the proud he knoweth afar off.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me.
The Lord
hath will perfect that which is concerned with me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So Christians need to praise God for his guiding hand. When God helps us with a problem, sometimes we forget to thank and praise him for his guidance. Even in this passage, David is thanking God for all the things he's done for him in his life. We need to thank God for all he's done in our life. In the conclusion, even when we think our life is going smoothly and we don't get God our time in prayer, he gives us trials just so we can get our prayer life back in full gear. But when our prayer life stays or increases over full gear, he blesses us beyond compare. So give God a share of your life. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this message you provide to all of us, Lord, and help us all to apply it. And please help all the presentations to go well, too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so I'm going to be preaching the story of David and Goliath. Okay, so let's start.
Messiah, we can't see you. Come on up. I'll just come right here. There, that way we can see it. You can use the stool to put your pictures on. Well, you can't sit on it, but you can at least put your pictures on. You want the easel? Okay. We'll get an easel. Here we go. This is Messiah, and how much grade you're in, Messiah?
Third
grade.
Third.
All right, so you ninth graders that say you can't do this, you watch it. Okay. You watch it. He'll show you how it's done.
Okay, so what job did David have? He was a shepherd who took care of his sheep. What animal tried to steal a sheep from David?
A lion and a bear.
Yes, a lion and a bear. Each took a sheep from David's flock. But David fought the lion and the bear and took his sheep away from them. Finding a lion and a bear is not easy to do. But God helped David to be strong and to know just what to do. One day David would have an even bigger enemy to fight. David finds his brothers. David's father, Jesse, sent David to see his three big brothers who were soldiers in the army, Israelite army. When David arrived at the Israelite camp, all the soldiers were lined up ready to fight their enemy, the Philistines. David went to his brothers to talk to them, with them.
Wait,
is this next?
No, it's probably not in order.
It is in order. I put it in order. Wait. But that's 38. No, that's 38. This one's right now. That one's like a 40.
Gotcha.
As they talked, Goliath stepped forward from the Philistine line on their hillside. Goliath was a giant. He was much taller than most men. Goliath called out to the Israelites, "Send someone over to fight me!" The Israelite soldiers were afraid and ran away. David was surprised. He asked some of the soldiers near him, "Who is this Philistine who wants to fight the army of the living God?" David knew that no one should be allowed to talk about God that the way that Goliath did. David knew that God could help him fight the evil giant. Someone told King Saul that David wanted to fight Goliath right away. King Saul sent for David. David said to the king, "No one needs to be afraid because of Goliath. I will go and fight him." "But you're only a little boy," King Saul replied. "You can't fight Goliath. He is bigger than you are. He's been fighting since he was young, like 4 or 5. He knows how to fight like a soldier." David told King Saul about the lion and the bear he had killed while watching the sheep. "The Lord helped me beat the lion and the bear, and he'll help me fight this Philistine too." "All right," King Saul said, "go and the Lord be with you." When Goliath saw who was coming to fight him, he became angry. "I am a Am I a dog you that you come out here to fight me with sticks? I'll feed you to the birds and animals, David replied. You have come to fight me with a sword and a spear, but I have come to fight you in the name of the mighty God of Israel. Today I will beat you, and everybody will know that the true God is with Israel. God will win this battle. David knew that God was stronger than any army. David knew that God would help him fight Goliath. David ran towards Goliath, took a stone out of his bag, and put it in a sling. David swung the sling around his head and let the stone fly straight towards Goliath. The stone hit Goliath right in the middle of the forehead, where he had no armor. Goliath fell right down on his face. David won! God's power is far greater than any power of man or animal or anything else. God give David victory over Goliath. Do you have to be a grown-up like your parent or teacher for God to help you? No, David was a boy, and God helped him. Remember that God says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Genesis 26:24. God was with David where he found Goliath. God will help you too.
Great job. So he gets the prize so far for the youngest, unless Holly, you're going for that. All right. So this is for the adults that are doing the judging sheets. Don't worry, it's not complicated, and just do your best. That's all we're asking of the adults. Here's what they're evaluating you on, young people, just so you know. They're evaluating you on introduction. Do you attract interest? Does your introduction relate to the story? Your presentation, evidence of preparation, eye contact, facial expressions. So try to look up from your notes. Even if you are not as confident, try to look up from your notes and try to say what you can from memory. You know, and teach at us. Just teach us. Teach us the Word of God. And then use facial expressions. Try to vary your facial expressions a little bit. Use gestures. We'll grade you on confidence, you know. But don't worry, you're all doing fine. If you stand up in front, you have confidence. You're doing good. Visuals, content, if there's a logical development of your content, clarity of main thought, effective use of scripture, evidence of practice, application, does this apply to real life? Like Brother Stephen and Brother Paul, they applied it to your lives as teens and young people, that this is the things you're facing and this is how God can help. He's the solution. He will help us in real life, okay? So just write, adults, just write points 4 through 10 next to each thing. Don't worry, it's not a science, it's not down to a science or anything. Just do your best. And then we will give them first, second, third place ribbons for 3rd through 6th grade, 7th through 9th, and 10th through 12th. Okay, so that's the three age categories that we're judging it based on. Yeah.
Okay, so my first question is, who was the Philistine?
Oh, okay, for your story. We don't have time. I'm sorry to do all that. Okay, so who's next? Who's next? Okay, Holly? Okay, come on up, Holly. Yeah, come on. You're not ready? Okay, so who's ready? Lydia, come on. All right, Zion? Zamora's ready. Come on, Zamora. Come on, Zamora. Come on. Zion? Come on, Zion. You're next. All right, 6th graders. Then we'll go down, and then we'll go back up again. Okay. So 6th graders and 5th graders. So think in your mind, teens, what can you teach next year? You know, for this, you can do it.
Six.
They're twins.
Okay, I'm doing a hymn story on Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and let's open and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful time that we can use all of our talents to praise you, Lord. And I just want to pray that you help me with the words today. And I just want to pray for the next person that gets up here and that they would do well also. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus is a widely hymn used in Christian communities. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The author and proposer of this hymn is Helen H. Lemmel. She first got the idea to write this hymn when a missionary friend gave her a pamphlet called Focus. This pamphlet contained these words, "So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and you will find that the things of the earth will grow strangely dim." Without a melody, Helen first got the chorus without a melody, note, or anything. She finished the rest of the song a week later. The song was published in 1918. The song was used in the Glade Songs book, which contained 67 of Helen's songs and poems. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving me words to say, and I just want to pray for the next person that gets up here. As we sing, Jesus' name, amen.
For my Bible. I can't put my Bible on that.
Tell us what grade you are, Lydia.
So I'm in sixth grade, and my story today is on Peter walks on water.
Okay.
Okay, my story today is on Peter walks on water. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll give me the words to say and that everyone else who's going next will, that they'll do well, and I pray that the rest of the day will go well too, and that we'll all learn something new in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14, 22 through 27. Have you ever been afraid to do something that you know you can't do on your own? Something that only God can do, and you can only do with his help? That was the way with Peter. Matthew 14, 23-27 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. When evening was come, he was there all alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. But Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, recognized Jesus' voice, but still could not see Jesus clearly. Lord, Peter called out, If it is really you, tell me to come onto the water with you. Peter knew that he could walk on water, then it had to be Jesus who was helping him. Come, Jesus said. Peter stepped on the boat of water. Stepped out of the boat and onto the water, trusting that Jesus would take care of him. The water held him up. Peter stepped on water as if he was walking on dry land. Peter trusted Jesus and was looking at him the whole while he was walking. But then he began to look around at the waves and the storm. He saw the waves rolling on high all around him. God wants us to trust him in life, but sometimes we will forget him and we will turn to things in our lives. Peter heard the wind roaring and saw how terrible the storm was all around him. When Peter stopped looking at Jesus, he stopped trusting Jesus to help him walk on the water. Peter began thinking how bad the storm was. When Peter stopped trusting Jesus, he began to sink into the water. Lord, save me, Peter cried out. And what do you think Jesus did? Yes, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter, helping him up. Do we sometimes in our lives, we will trust that Jesus will take care of us, and then we'll start to look around us and see how bad things are in our life? If you're going through a struggle or a bad time in your life, or someone passes away in your family. But God wants us to start to continue to trust him, no matter what. Why did you stop trusting me? Jesus asked. Why did you doubt that I could take care of you? Why did you doubt that I could keep you safe? Jesus helped Peter get into the boat and climb back into the boat. When we were both in the boat, the storm suddenly died down. The disciples knew that a man could not walk on water. Only Jesus could, because Jesus, who was God, could do that. The disciples said, "You certainly are the Son of God." Sometimes we are like Peter. We believe God will take care of us, and we start looking around and getting scared. But God wants us to continue to trust him all throughout our lives and never to forget him. Will you trust Jesus today? And in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the words to say, and I pray that everyone else who is going to a store, that they'll also do well, and that the rest of the day will go well, and that everyone here will learn something new and just see men.
Now, I really want you to think, so everybody close your eyes and imagine a person in the Bible. So I want you, not just any person, but it has to be from the New Testament, and it has to be a nice, kind, and generous person. Does anybody want to guess? Karis. No. Savan. Yes, that person was Philemon. Good job. And so Philemon was a nice, kind, and generous person. And Philemon ruled a man named Onesimus. Onesimus is a terrible person. He's just terrible. So first, Onesimus. So Onesimus's boss is Philemon. Onesimus's boss is Philemon. Onesimus worked for Philemon, and Onesimus did three horrible things. First, he ran away. First, he left on the job. And then next, he stole from Philemon. And then after that, he just ran away. Even though Onesimus ran away, God still had a plan. God's plan was to plant Paul so he can find Onesimus and get him saved, which Paul did find Onesimus and get him saved. At first, Onesimus rejected getting saved, and then he accepted getting saved. Then he went back to Philemon. Then he went back to Philemon to ask for forgiveness. And with Philemon being a nice, kind, generous person he was, he gave his forgiveness to Onesimus. Even though Philemon was a nice, kind, generous person, he was still a bad person because he was ruling Onesimus, and that was not okay back then. So Philemon got saved as well. Now Onesimus was free from guilt. In the King James Version, in the Bible, it states in Philemon 1, verse 22, "But with all prepareth me a lodging unto you, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." This is how Philemon asked for forgiveness from stealing from Onesimus. This is how Onesimus asked for forgiveness from Philemon for stealing from him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the words to say, and I just ask that you prepare the next person. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hello, my name is Holly Rice. I'm from Northfield Baptist Church. Let's start in prayer. Dear my Father, thank you for the good day today, and hope my message will go well with this church. I'm going to give you the same just name. So today I'm going to be talking about Zacchaeus. There's excitement in town. People kept saying that Jesus was here, so everyone was excited. But Zacchaeus heard that he wanted to see him, but he was too short. He was of little stature. He was too small to fit. Because people thought he was the only sinful person. Do you think he was the only sinful person? No, he was just short. But he wasn't the only sinful person. Even though he may have been a tax collector and taking more money, he wasn't the only one who sinned. So when he tried to get there, no one would let him there. So he had an idea. He saw a sycamore tree by the gate where Jesus was headed. So he decided to climb up it. As he climbed up, he saw them come in. And then Jesus looked up into the tree. He didn't realize that Jesus would see him, because he thought he was too tall to see up in the tree. But Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today." So Zacchaeus was very happy. He climbed immediately down the tree and wanted to go with them. So the other people were astonished because they didn't really want Zacchaeus to go with Jesus. Then they made supper with Jesus, and then him and his family got food at his house with Jesus. And he told Jesus, if I ever have cheated anyone or taken more than I'm supposed to, I will give twice the amount that I have taken, and I will give some of my amount to the poor." God has worked a miracle in our lives and in his too. He may have worked a miracle in yours, and he may not. So would you want Jesus to come to your house? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day today, and thank you for giving the words to say for the Lord's little Zacchaeus. And thanks for a good day today, and just say amen.
Amen.
Alright, now we have
So I don't have pictures or anything, so I'm going to use people. So I'm going to talk about Shadrach and Nebuchadnezzar. That's his name. So I'm going to use four different people. Kaylee, can you come up, please? You can be Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah. Molly, you can be Shadrach. John, you can be Abednego. And Alex, you can be
Shadrach, Meshach, and Meshach. Okay. So, sorry, y'all got to stand there for a couple minutes. I'm going to be in Daniel 3, 10. I'm kind of just going to go jumping back and forth, like in 10 through whatever. So it says, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sounds of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whose falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men, O king, have not regarded thee that serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king." So basically, they didn't want to bow down when all of the sounds went off because they worshiped God and they didn't worship the idols. So whoever, I think it's you three, you all together is going to move. You're the king, so you're mad at me. So you three, you basically are saying, no, we are not going to worship any idols because they were trusting in God because they knew what would happen. They would be cast into a fire, and they knew that even when trusting God. So then Nebuchadnezzar said that since they didn't bow down, he gave them a second try, and they still didn't bow down. So he told them, got them all together, and threw them in the fire, and y'all in the fire. And you threw them. And through all that, they were still trusting God no matter what. And then while they were in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar and a bunch of other people were watching, and they realized that nothing was happening to them. They were being completely fine, because then they noticed a fourth person, Grace, you can be like the angel God that was up there, and they noticed a fourth person, and they kind of thought it was weird at first. So then Nebuchadnezzar, he told them to get out of the fire, so y'all jumped out somehow, and then the angel disappeared. Sorry. So he was very curious about what happened. So then he was like telling them stuff, and basically he said, once they were out of the fire and he realized that there was an angel, he said, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and has changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made of dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort." So basically, Nebuchadnezzar's heart changed because he realized that God was with them the whole time while they're in the fire. And so then basically we can trust God no matter what, because we know trusting him, he will always be with us. And when we trust God, we can also impact others, because they can see that God is protecting us. And then if by any chance they ask questions, you can just give them the plan of salvation and how you're trusting God. And that's all I have. Thank you.
Here, should I go here? Right there. Yeah. Nah, I like this one better.
I'm in eighth. Yeah, I'm in eighth. Okay, guys, we're going to talk about Psalm 1 for a little bit. Okay, I'm just going to read it for you guys, okay? So, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Again, if you didn't catch it the first time, we're talking about Psalm 1 for a little bit. So, I guess I'll just go run through the verses. I did not prepare this at all. I literally just saw everyone else going, and I was like, hey, that would be really cool. So I just decided to do this. So, I'm sorry, not prepared at all. Let's start with the first verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I can't pronounce that. I think basically that means we're going to remove ourselves from toxic people. Okay? That's basically what it means. Christians should really not be staying around with ungodly people. More times than the Christian can influence the sinner is the sinner can influence the Christian to go away from God, which really is just not the way Christians really want to be dealing with. We should be with other Christians in a fellow body of believers and not with ungodly people who are going to make us stray from our walk with the Lord. Nor stand in the way of sinners. Again, don't be with other sinners. They'll rub off on you bad, and then that will stray us from our walk with the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We get delight from being in God's Word. We pray with him. Like, for me personally, whenever I'm reading the Bible, I'm actually going through Psalms, so that's how I decided to do a Psalm. I underline stuff, and I'm like, okay, I actually would like to remember this, and stuff like that. We get delight from being the law of the Lord. We get delight from following his Word, and we get delight from reading his Word and praying with him and being with other believers. We get delight from that because we're with God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's kind of an instruction. We should be in God's Word day and night, every day. It's really good for us. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God's telling us that if we're in the Word daily with him, if we're growing like as a Christian should be, we're going to be like a tree planted by the water. We're going to be firm in the ground. Our leaves will not wither. We're not going to dismay and bad things will happen to us and that kind of stuff. But we're going to be like a strong tree planted in the ground, and our leaves will not wither, and we shall prosper. We will physically and mentally and spiritually prosper if we are in the Lord. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. It's saying here exactly what I just said. The ungodly are not so. They're not going to be like a tree planted. They're not going to be physically and mentally and spiritually okay. Their chaff is going to fly away in the wind, and they will not be that strong. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The sinners who are unlike a tree and just flying away like the chaff are not going to be with the righteous. They're not going to prosper very well. We can see that from verse 5. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows when we're righteous. He can see inside of us. You can't hide anything from God. You really can't. So don't even try. God loves us. He's going to be with us when we're righteous and when we're obeying him. The ungodly shall perish in hell. It's not going to work out for them very well. But God blesses the righteous, so. Thank you.
That wasn't prepared.
What grade are you in, Isabella?
Mom, I'm in eighth.
Eighth grade, John.
Oh, okay.
All right, we have Armani. Go ahead, Armani.
Yeah, Armani.
Yeah, go me.
Hey y'all, how y'all doing today?
Y'all doing good?
God is great, right? God is great. All right, we're going to start with prayer.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us all here today.
And Lord, let these words not be mine, but yours. And let everyone hear this message, and not just the way that I want to put it, but the way that they seek it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Okay. So, I'm last, I think. But we're going to start off with the beginning of the book. The beginning of the book. This right here, this is a life changer. Life changer. Okay. Genesis 1:1. God created everything. He created the leaves. He created the mic. He created you, me, her, him, your hair, your eyes, everything. He knows the beginning, the end, the middle. Okay? So, in today's generation, okay, everyone should, they should want to follow the Lord and want to have, you know, a commitment to him, but it's the devil who leads them away. And actually, the other day, I led one of my friends to, you know, God.
Amen.
And he was asking so many questions, and I was like, okay, we're going to answer them for him. So, I actually changed my story like 4 times today, and I just, you know, the Lord just told me to do this. Okay, I'm nervous. Okay. So, I'm pretty sure everyone here has gone through a lot of bad things in their life. And you might say, well, if God was real, why didn't he help? If God was real, why'd he do this to me? But it's not God, okay? It's the devil. And God, you could probably say, well, if God is real, how come he makes the devil tempt us? It's a test. He wants to see how we react to it. You can't go, well, my friend did that, so I'm going to do that too. Us teenagers, we do that all the time. I do it too. Even though I know I'm not supposed to, it's the devil in my head. I know it's the devil. And you know what you should say? No! 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 You should say no. You just think of any verse in the Bible. If you really think about it, any verse in the Bible, it helps you.
Amen.
It helps you. It helps you see that you got to go God's way. You can't go, oh, let me, no, God's way. You can't, no, God's way. We got to follow the Lord, okay? All right, now, God is so, isn't God just so amazing? God is just so, there's no words to put it. God is just amazing. He made the dead to come alive again, okay? He made, who else could do that? None of these false idols, do you guys have any records of them bringing back the dead? I don't know where they get this stuff from, but listen, there's only one way to heaven. You might say, I'm such a good person. No. Mm-mm. And you got to get saved. It's not even hard. It takes you like 5 minutes. Not even. You see, people, they go around and they like to become a wolf and sheep. And if you don't know what that means, they like to go around, yeah, I'm such a good person. And in their head, they're committing sins in their head. You don't even know. You can commit sins in your head. You can go, I like her hair. I wish I had my hair. That's a sin. That's a sin right there. Oh, she's so pretty. No, that's a sin. That's a sin right there. And you might not think about it. You guys might be laughing, but really, that's really a sin. You might be thinking about it, and you're like, oh, it's not that bad. No, you must pray until you feel as though your heart is clean. God can do that for you. God can do anything. Everything in the whole entire world is possible with God. There is nothing you cannot do with God, without God. You can do everything and anything with God if you just believe and you have hope. Any questions? No questions? None, not even one? What's your question?
So, if you say someone's pretty, that's a sin?
I mean, no, but if you're saying, oh, she's so pretty, I want to be like her, that's a sin. You should love yourself. God made you. Listen, people do it all the time, okay? I do it sometimes, too. I go, wow, I like those shoes. It's a sin, though. We might not say it, but it's a sin. God made us how we are. Everyone in here is beautiful. Listen, everyone in here is beautiful. God made everyone how they are for a reason. Everyone is perfect. Okay, you might have been small, you got a burn. Okay, it doesn't matter because when you go to heaven, that burn's not going to be there. You're going to be perfect how God intended you to be. Perfect. Okay, let's close the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for my message. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
All right. Boy, I think we have some talented young people here.
All right, I think we might have to divide up. I didn't know there was some teachers there, so we might have to divide up the girls and boys next year for this, so we can do it officially. The ladies teaching the ladies, men teaching the men, etc. But that was I had no idea. Wow. So Armani, Isabella, you guys need to make sure the adult leaders get them right into their to helping to teach, at least being an assistant in the classroom, because these young people have talent. So, all right. So let us think about. All right, we need a volunteer to one or two of the adult leaders to take all the judging sheets and just add up the numbers. So we need a few adults good at math who would be willing to help with that. So, Brother Steve, can you help with that? And any other ones, Brother Steve Blondo as well, can you help Brother Steve Altamari with that? Okay, and Brother Frank, can you help with that as well? All right, so they'll collect the judging sheets. And they'll add them together. The three age categories are 3rd to 6th, 7th to 9th, 10th through 12th. Brother Altamari, so if you can put them 3rd to 6th, 7th to 9th, 10th to 12th. Those are the three, because we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd place ribbons for each. 3rd to 6th, 7th to 9th, 10th to 12th. So, and we have, Mr. Altamari, we have boys and girls. So the girls are only competing against the girls in those categories, boys against boys. All right, let us close in prayer for lunch at this time. So, great job. How many didn't do anything today say, you know what, I'm going to try it for next year. I think I could do that. Okay, all right, good. We have a lot. All right, good. We have a lot of ones for next year. Okay, let us be quiet. When we get into the fellowship hall, Mrs. Gibson will give some instructions for lunch. So let us be mannerly. Don't be wild. You don't need to be crazy. You don't need to be talking real loud. Just nice communication, edifying one another. And we're going to have Deacon Hodge, would you lead us in prayer for lunch at this time?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this dialogue. We thank you for the stories that were told and things that were said. You know, we ask you, Lord, to bless the meal that is prepared and use it to nourish your bodies and to give you thanks, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm like, I'm like,